The book of Ezra, it's been a great study to me. I've learned a lot of things in this particular book, and today we're going to finalize it. I want to talk to you about what's called true repentance, and I think this chapter gives a great illustration in a historical figure in the lives of these people in Jerusalem at the time of what repentance looks like. Sometimes I think in our Christian life, we stop short of true repentance and don't allow it to have its complete work in us that the Lord desires. And in doing that, we don't often see the changes that Jesus wants to bring into our hearts. You know, we at times will see people come to the altar to receive Jesus, and they'll cry and they'll weep and they'll say they're sorry, but then they get up and leave from that place and they're never changed. Well, the reason why is repentance never had its place. Repentance is foundational to the Christian life. And it is something that we start off with. While we're born again, we start with repentance. But even through our Christian walk, there are times we need to repent and allow the changes of God to come. So this is a great example. I want to just share some principles about repentance, true repentance. And hopefully, you know, it'll be some teaching in your life that'll help you move into repentance as necessary for yourself. So let's pray. And then after the service today, we're going to have a couple of baptisms. So at some point, I'm going to let you know when to get ready. Father, open your word to us this morning. Help us to understand you more. We're going to be speaking about a time in the history of the children of Israel that was very painful and very difficult to deal with. And yet in these pages, we see instruction for us. We see your heart revealed. Help us to understand Jesus more as we look to your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so if you remember in chapter 9, we talked about last time, the children of Israel had been unfaithful to the Lord by marrying these foreign wives. And we talked about the danger of how that was causing their hearts to be turned away from him. And the Lord began to move through Ezra and others there to speak about this issue, about how, you know, that was one of the reasons why the children of Israel were taken into captivity. And now here they are going back into the very same things again. Somehow they just kind of blew aside their past. And they were falling back into the same sins. And Ezra began to address that in chapter 9. He continues in chapter 10, verse 1. And it says, while Ezra was praying and confessing and weeping. That sounds like he's going through a lot right now, doesn't it? He was praying, he was confessing, and he was weeping, and he was throwing himself down before the house of God. There was the temple that was there, and Ezra was down before the house of the Lord, weeping, confessing, praying. And it says, a large crowd of Israelites, men, women, and children, gathered around him, and they too wept bitterly. Now, when I look at this picture right here of these verses, I think these people are repenting. But the first point I want to bring out today is that true repentance is more than sorrow. You know, if they stop right here, nothing changes. If all they do is cry, all they do is weep, all they do is confess, and never really follow through with repenting, which the word repent means to change your thinking, to change your mind, which produces a change of action. If they don't follow through with repentance, nothing good happened here. Let me give you some examples. In the Bible, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, it says, godly sorrow produces repentance. The godly sorrow isn't repentance, but it produces it. So sorrow is part of repentance, it's part of the process, But sorrow in itself does not mean that a person is truly repented. So godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. So you can see that there is a sorrow called worldly sorrow that doesn't actually produce repentance. What it produces is death. You know why? Because there's no repentance that brings change. Maybe they're sorry they hurt somebody. Maybe they're sorry they got their hand caught in the cookie jar. Maybe they're sorry that they got caught doing something wrong and now they're off to jail, and they'll weep and they'll say they're sorry and they'll cry. But there's never, ever a heart of repentance that says, you know what? I need to move in a different direction. And that's where repentance comes in. It's a step that moves us to a life of change. Remember the story of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, and Pharaoh was the leader of Egypt at the time, and Moses came and he tried to call the people out to be set free, and Pharaoh kept resisting, and there began to be these plagues that came. And after the plague of the hail, when the hail came down and began to destroy all the crops, here's something that Pharaoh said. This is Exodus chapter 9, verse 27. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron, and here's what he said. This time I have sinned, he said to them. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Doesn't that sound like repentance? Sounds like it. I have sinned. I and my people are in the wrong. Pray to the Lord, for we have had enough thunder and hail. I will let you go. You don't have to stay any longer. But what happened once the hail stopped? See, the pressure was gone. No need to really repent. He was just sorry the hail was coming. He was sorry for all the problems that were being happening because he hadn't set the people free. But once the problem was lifted, there was nothing in his heart that moved him to true repentance. Nothing changed. And so we find in Exodus 10, verse 16, this was after the plague of the locusts. How many of you know if you had a plague of locusts, you would really want to repent? Pharaoh quickly summoned Moses and Aaron and said, I have sinned against the Lord. Again, you see this confession. I have sinned against the Lord, your God, and against you. Now forgive my sin once more and pray to the Lord your God to take this deadly plague away from me. Well, Moses prayed. The plague was taken away, but guess what happened to Pharaoh? Nothing. There was no repentance. There was no change. There was sorrow. There was confession. There was admission of wrong. But there was nothing that brought about a true repentance in his life. You see, the reason I'm sharing this with you today is because in our Christian lives, I think sometimes we fail to recognize that sorrow isn't repentance. Saying you were wrong doesn't mean that you've repented. Repentance always brings about a change. It's like a 180-degree turn. It's a change of our thinking that brings about a change in our life. Judas Iscariot, in Matthew 27, verse 4, he said, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, well, what is that to us? See to it yourself. And he threw down the pieces of silver into the temple. He departed, and he went and hanged himself. So even though he admitted he had sinned and even confessed that before others, there was no true repentance here, was there? He went out and hanged himself. So think about your own life. You know, have you just asked the Lord, I'm sorry? Have you just been willing to say, I'm sorry? Maybe you've wept over your sins, but has there been a repentance? True repentance is more than sorrow. True repentance is more than confession. True repentance brings a change. The next point we'll find in this scripture is that true repentance is toward the Lord. Ezra was throwing himself down before the house of God. In verse 2, he prayed and said, we have been unfaithful to our God. In verse 3, he said, let's make a covenant before our God. And in verse 4 or verse 11, he said, let's honor the Lord, the God of our ancestors, and do his will. Repentance is always toward the Lord. It has to do with our relationship with him. Sometimes when we find there's sin in our life, other people are affected. And an example I want to give you is David in Psalm 51. You know, David committed adultery with Bathsheba. And he lied to cover the sin. And he murdered somebody. He murdered her husband to cover the sin. And you can see through that story, many people's lives were affected. Many people. And yet David, when he came to the place of repentance, and he came to the place where he was confessing his sin and really bringing about the changes in his heart, here's what he said in Psalm 51, verse 4, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. And so, to me, before repentance is ever going to come into my life, I have to realize how my sin affects the Lord. It's not a matter that I got caught with my hand in a cookie jar. It's not a matter that it brought, you know, some burden upon me like locusts or hail. I'm sorry for the trouble I'm in. I'm sorry that I lost my house because I was stealing. My finances weren't being dealt with properly. I'm sorry that I lost a relationship here because I was, you know, mean or angry or unfaithful. But our sorrow has to be to the Lord. We have to see, how does my sin offend him? Because it's only my relationship with him that's strong enough to move me to change. Against you only have I sinned. So true repentance is always toward the Lord. Look at verse 10 or verse 2 in Ezra chapter 10, verse 2. Shechaniah, son of Jehiel, one of the descendants of Elam, said to Ezra, we have been unfaithful to our God by marrying the foreign women from the peoples around us. But in spite of this, there is still hope for Israel. What a beautiful message that is. Repentance, true repentance, always has hope with it. He said, we have been unfaithful. They acknowledged this. We've been unfaithful by marrying these foreign women, but in spite of this, there is still hope for Israel. You got to realize that when there is repentance in our lives, there is always hope, because God is a God of mercy. He's a God of faithfulness. He's a God of forgiveness. Sometimes I think when we have sin in our lives, we don't come to a place of repentance because we feel like the Lord won't forgive me. I've done something he can never forgive. Or I've done something, I'm no longer worthy. We're like that prodigal son who no longer feels worthy to come. But I want you to know that there's always hope. When there's true repentance, there's always hope. And it's based upon the nature of God. There's always hope because of who he is. You know, back when Moses asked the Lord to show me your glory, the Lord came and he declared his name to him. That's how he described his glory. And look how the Lord described himself. This is Exodus 34, verse 5. You ever had somebody play a game and said, use three or four words to describe yourself? Well, here's how the Lord would describe himself. And to me, it's an awesome description of our God. And it's because of this, we have hope. We always have hope when there's repentance. Always. And so he says here, the Lord came down in the cloud. He stood there with him, and he proclaimed his name, the Lord. And as he passed in front of Moses, he proclaimed, the Lord, the compassionate. Very first thing that he said to describe himself is, I'm compassionate. And I'm gracious. And I'm slow to anger. Now, what does slow to anger mean? It means he does get angry. But it's slow. But don't forget, he does get angry. He didn't say, I'm never angry. He said, I'm slow to anger. I'm abounding in love. The Bible says that we can't even measure how great his love is. He says, I'm abounding in love and faithfulness, and I maintain love to thousands. I forgive wickedness. I forgive rebellion. And I forgive sin. This is how God describes himself. Isn't that a beautiful description? And that's why there's hope. That's why there's always hope when there's true repentance, because this is the God that we serve. This is what he's like. This is his glory. This is how he manifests himself in his relationship with mankind. So no matter what you've done or how far you've traveled, like this guy said today on this video, there's always hope when we repent and turn to the Lord, because he is a gracious, loving, forgiving God, compassionate. But it also says he does not leave the guilty unpunished. You know, he's not a pushover. There is still that side of the Lord that is just, that is righteous, that will deal with sin. He does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of the parents of the third and fourth generation. So we can't forget that there are multifacets to God's character and his nature. And it's wrong for us to look at him as just this judgmental God. It's also wrong for us to look at him as just a gracious, merciful God. He's both. They both make up his character. And together, when we understand these things, it helps us to walk in the fear of the Lord and to please him. Lamentations 3, verse 22 says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. How many of you know if God judged us immediately for our sin, none of us would be here today. We would be consumed. It is because of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because his compassions never fail. They never fail. It says they are new every morning. Every morning. You might say, well, I sinned last night. Well, guess what? You woke up this morning and his mercies and his compassions were new today. I blew it today, Lord. Well, don't worry, because tomorrow morning when you get up, they're going to be new again. He has no limit to his mercy and his compassion. They never fail. They're new every day, every morning. Great is your faithfulness. This is our God. This is why there's hope for true repentance. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just. He will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So that's the third or fourth thing I wanted to say about repentance, is it always has hope. There's always hope. The next thing is, true repentance is not always easy. We like to take the road of least resistance, don't we? How many of you know it's easier to say, I'm sorry for my sins, and walk away and continue in the same life, than it is to say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. I want your grace to work in my life now, and I want to change. Let him that stole steal no more. Let him who lies begin to tell the truth. Remember the story of Zacchaeus? How did Jesus identify his salvation? Do you remember? Zacchaeus, when he was eating lunch with Jesus, he said, Lord, if I have stolen from anybody, I'm going to restore fourfold. What was happening there? Repentance. Repentance was happening. Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house. Not because he prayed a prayer, not because he cried and wept, because he repented. I want to be a different person, Lord. And it is God who works in us to will and do his good pleasure. This is not salvation by works. It is us cooperating with the move of the Spirit of God in our life to truly change us. When you're born again, your life will change. The Bible says we are new creations in Christ. The old is gone. The new has come. Don't be deceived into thinking that just because you came to an altar one time years ago and prayed a prayer that you're okay with him. Your life needs to change. And it's wrong for us to try to witness to people and lead them into a simple prayer without making it clear to them, listen, you need to walk in repentance. They need to hear that message. It's part of the salvation of Jesus Christ. Repent, and believe the gospel. Jesus preached repentance. Paul preached repentance. John the Baptist preached repentance. The early church preached repentance. We need to preach repentance. It's part of our message. We are giving people a wrong foundation when we don't call them to repentance. Verse 3, let us make a covenant before our God to send away all these women and their children. This is a side of God that we sometimes have a hard time understanding, isn't it? But I think you understand that the issue we talked about in chapter 9 is their hearts were being turned away. Jesus one time said something like this, if your eye offends you, what'd he say? That's a hard saying, isn't it? If your hand offends you, cut it off. It's better to enter into life with one than to lose your soul. And so repentance is not always easy. It's not always an easy road to say, you know what? I've been a liar, I'm going to start telling the truth. Or, hey, I've been a thief, I'm going to go back and return the things I've stolen. Repentance always leads us in this direction. And so it's not always easy. Send away all these women. They made a covenant. Do you know what a covenant was in the eyes of these people? A promise that could not be broken. They committed themselves to the change. They committed themselves to a direction that was difficult. It was, they were saying, we want to do the will of God. We recognize now that we have been out of the will of God. We want to commit now to the will of God. Is it hard? Absolutely, it'll be hard. But this is where our commitment is. And so they send away all these women and their children in accordance with the counsel of my Lord and with those who fear the commands of our God. Let it be done according to the law. Rise up. This matter is in your hands. We will support you. And here, listen to this word. Take courage and do it. You know, sometimes when we make a decision to do the will of God, it just takes courage. It just takes a little bit of courage. And we as brothers and sisters in Christ need to encourage one another to take those right steps. Encourage, exhort, and try to urge each other on to doing the will of God, no matter how hard it is. Sometimes it's hard to unwind the sins of our lives. Obviously, there's things that we can't always go back and rectify. But the change in our life still needs to happen. It's not always easy. And then finally, true repentance always has fruit. What's fruit? Fruit is simply evidence. I can look at a tree and I can tell what kind of tree it is by what? By the fruit. That's an apple tree. That's an orange tree. Jesus talks about fruit in our lives that indicates that Christ is in us. If Jesus is in my heart, if Jesus is in my life, there's going to be evidence out here that shows Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit. Something's going to change in my life. It's not always going to be the fruit of Kirk Martin. I have lots of fruit in my life that was sin. But when Jesus came into my life, he wants to change me now and say, new fruit. Fruit that shows that you're connected to my vine, that I'm connected as a branch into the vine and his life is flowing up through me and now new fruit is growing. This is the same for all of us. Repentance always has fruit. In verse 6, Ezra withdrew from before the house of God. He went to the room of Jehonan, son of Eliashib. While he was there, he ate no food or drank no water because he continued to mourn over the unfaithfulness of the exiles. You see, up to this point, there had been no change. Up to this point, they were crying, they were weeping, they were making some decisions, but still nothing had happened. So he's still mourning over this unfaithfulness. A proclamation was then issued throughout Judah and Jerusalem for all the exiles to assemble in Jerusalem. Anyone who failed to appear within 3 days would forfeit all his property. How many of you know that's some accountability there? Sometimes fruit to bring forth fruit, we need accountability. We need somebody that will help put the pressure on our lives. Accountability is having somebody in your life that can speak to you the truth, who can encourage you to make those changes, who can be with you as you walk through the difficult times. So often, I think our sins are kept in secret. They're kept in the darkness. We need to bring them into the light, let them be exposed for what they are, and be in accountability so that we can continue to move in the right direction. And so these guys put some pressure out there. They said, listen, we're going to meet together, and we're going to talk about taking some steps toward true repentance here. And if you don't show up, you're forfeiting your property. So everybody decided to come, I'm sure. In accordance with the decision of the officials and elders, and would himself be expelled from the assembly of the exiles. So fruit comes with accountability. Fruit comes with action. Within 3 days, all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered in Jerusalem, and on the 20th day of the 9th month, all the people were sitting in the square before the house of God, greatly distressed by the occasion and because of the rain. And then Ezra stood up, and he said to them, you have been unfaithful. You have married foreign women, adding to Israel's guilt. Now honor the Lord, the God of your ancestors, and do his will. You see, repentance always has this idea of doing his will. I wasn't doing the will of God. I want to repent and now do his will. It brings about the change. He's calling them to move beyond the weeping, move beyond the praying, move beyond the confessing, move beyond the throwing yourself down in front of the house of God. Now rise up and do his will. And that's what's happening here. Faith and fruit comes with action. You guys can get ready for the baptism now. We're going to be done here in just a few minutes. So if you want to get your baptism clothes on. Huh? I get a couple guys over here to get these steps down. Some muscular men. All right. There's some muscular men right there. Okay. In Matthew 21, Jesus said this. What do you think? There was a man that had 2 sons. He went to the first and he said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. That's the father's will. Son, I just want you to go work in the vineyard today. And in verse 29, he says, I will not. But later, he changed his mind and went. That's NIV. He changed his mind. You know what the King James Version says there? Later, he repented and went. You see, what happened was he did not do the will of the Father at first. He said, I'm not going to go and do your will. But later, he repented. He changed. And he said, he went. So the repentance actually brought about a new direction in his life. Instead of not going out to the field to work, he actually went to the field to work. And then the father went to this other son. He said the same thing. And he said, I will go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the father's will? Who can answer that? Which of the two did the father's will? The first, it was the one who repented. Look at Acts 26, verse 20. Paul the apostle was talking about what he preached when he had his ministry from the Lord. He said, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles, I preached that they should repent. That was his message. I preached that they should repent and turn to God. And what else? Demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. See, their expectation was that there would be some kind of a change in a person's life. I'm preaching that they would repent and turn to God, but that they would demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. If there's no change in the deeds, there's no repentance. If there's no change in the life, Nothing has really happened. And the call still needs to be to repent. The Father is still saying, go and work in my vineyard. And at some point, you have to be able to say, yes, I'm going to change my mind and go. Yes, I'm going to change the direction of my life and go and do what the Lord has required of me, what he's calling me to do. John the Baptist expected repentance. He expected the fruit, didn't he? Remember when the Pharisees and them came? He said, you know, who has warned you to flee the wrath to come? He said, first of all, bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. I want to see something here. And so it says, this is in Luke chapter 3, verse 7. Some of the people there said, what should we do then? The crowd asked. John said, if you have two shirts, share with one who has none. It's a very simple action. But it's showing that my life is now one of giving. Anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, what should we do? What they're asking is, what is the fruit of repentance? What is it that shows there's been a change in my life? And they said, what should we do? And he said, don't collect any more than you're required to. You see, these tax collectors would typically collect more than they were required to so they could build their own bank accounts. He's saying, look, if you are truly repentant, you're not going to do that anymore. Tax the people correctly. Stop stealing. This shows that you've had a heart of repentance, a change in your life. Then some soldiers came and said, what should we do? He said, don't extort money. Don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. And so repentance looks different for everybody, doesn't it? What would the Lord say to you? The fruit of repentance in my life, what is it? What is it that shows that I've repented and now I'm doing the deeds that reflect true repentance? What is it that he's calling us to? What is the field he's calling us to work in? And then finally, there's always going to be hindrances. How many of you know every time you make a decision to truly repent and to do something different, there's going to be roadblocks in the way. There's always going to be something that says, it's too hard. Don't do this. You're going to have to work at something here a little bit. But I believe that when we have a true heart of repentance, we will blow through the opposition. We will blow through the roadblocks. We will blow through the hindrances. And let's read about that here in the last part of this chapter, verse 12. The whole assembly responded with a loud voice, you are right, we must do as you say. But there are many people here. See, the first thing was, there's too many of us here. It's a rainy season. We can't stand outside. How many of you know those are kind of lame excuses for really repenting? Well, there's many people. So what? We can individually repent, right? It's raining outside. Well, let's go inside and repent. Yeah, there were just kind of lame excuses. Besides, this matter cannot be taken care of in a day or two. Okay, let's take a week or three. Whatever it takes, let's just not look at obstacles and say there's no sense in making any change. Let's keep moving forward here because we have sinned greatly in this thing. Let our officials act for the whole assembly. So they came to a resolve and a decision and a plan of attack. Let our officials act for the whole assembly. Let everyone in our towns who has married a foreign woman come at a set time, along with the elders and judges of each town, until the fierce anger of our God in this matter is turned away from us. See, what they were after was that relationship with the Lord being restored. Only Jonathan, son of Asahel, and Jaziah, son of Tikva, supported by Meshulam and Shabbatai, the Levite, opposed this. So there's always going to be the naysayers, isn't it? It's always going to be people who say, nah, this is not a good idea. We oppose this. But you've got to move forward. You got to break through that opposition. And so the exiles did as was proposed. Ezra the priest selected men who were family heads, one from each family division, and all of them designated by name. On the first day of the 10th month, they sat down to investigate the cases. And by the first day of the first month, they finished dealing with all the men who had married foreign women. What a story. And then the rest of the chapter, which I'm not going to really go into, it lists the names of all those who had married the foreign wives. So this is a chapter that kind of shows me what repentance looks like. It's being able to identify those things in my life that offend the Lord, those things that you might call sin. And it's being able to call it what it is. It's a heart that says, I want to be in right relationship with Him. I want to be repentant toward the Lord. I want to be accountable for these things in my life. I really want to change. I don't want to just be sorry. I don't want to just keep saying the same I'm sorry again and again and again. I really want my life to change. I want to be a different person. I want to really embrace that newness that comes into my life because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I need help. I need somebody who will encourage me, who will exhort me, who will stand by me, who will help me face the obstacles. And in the end, I want to walk in the field that God's calling me to walk in. I want to actually do the will of God. This is the follow-through of repentance, true repentance. And so I want to pray as we close, and we're going to have these baptisms. I want to pray, Father, I ask you to move within our hearts, to be willing to covenant with you on repentance, whatever we need to do, Lord. We know it's your Spirit that works within us. It's your Spirit that reveals to us those areas that need to be changed. We just want to cooperate with you. When you convict us, when you draw us, when you call it out, we want to respond, Lord God. We want to have a heart that's surrendered and that is willing to do your will. I ask you to work within each of us so that repentance might have its full work in all of our hearts, that we could be truly changed people. Before we close, I just want to ask, you know, if there's anybody here this morning that never has given their heart to Jesus. You know, we had an exhortation from Diane this morning about surrendering to the Lord. What I share with you today is about that. Our life with Jesus begins with a heart of repentance. And maybe you've never, ever made that decision to say, you know what? I need to repent. I need to turn my life toward Jesus. And today I want to make a step in that direction. I want to surrender my life to Jesus. Anybody here would like to do that this morning? Just lift your hand so I can see it. And we'd like to pray with you. Or if you're here and you'd like to talk after the service, please come up. I'd be glad to pray with you, talk with you, and share with you some more about this topic. So the kids are all here. We're ready for the baptism.